We've been in Mark. We've finished Mark 1 through 9 so far this year. We're about to dive into Mark 10. We'll be in Mark 10 for the next few weeks before we start an Advent series that go through Christmas. And let me just tell you, on the top of your bulletin, you're going to see the top ad that says Christmas at Christ Community or at Christ Community Christmas. We're doing a special Christmas concert on December 9th in the evening. It's going to be incredible. Jeff and our worship team has been working hard on it, and it's going to be really cool. So we're doing it for our community, and you'll be hearing more information about that in the weeks coming. So just save the date on your calendar, December 9th, that evening at 5:30 p.m. It'll be awesome. Mark 10 continues Jesus' focus on discipleship with the disciples. Remember last week, Jesus leaned into the idea of this radical nature of discipleship, and he said, being a disciple of Christ is not becoming the greatest, but the way to true greatness is in service to others. This radical nature of what true greatness looks like as a disciple of Christ is to live in humility, to serve others, to guard yourself from wicked things, and to guard others. And then today, and as he leans into chapter 10, he's going to continue that focus of the radical nature of discipleship in the area of marriage in 1 through 12, and then in the area of kids, children in 13 through 16, and then on into your finances in the middle of chapter 10. So that's where we're going to spend the next 2 weeks, and then we'll round out the end of chapter 10 at the end of this month. And so we're really excited about where we're going. But today we're looking at his words on marriage, specifically his words about divorce. Now, on the onset, let me just say that preaching expositionally, book by book, verse by verse, is the way I believe God intends for us to preach his word. Every now and then we'll do some topical series, but by and large, most of what we're doing is expositional. We're taking books of the Bible and expositing what God has given us, the way he's given it to us. This allows us to preach great truths. It also forces us to preach more challenging truths, even sometimes controversial truths. So this is where we find ourselves today on the subject of divorce and remarriage. And the two truths that always must guide us must guide me as a preacher is to, number one, our goal must always be to be biblical, not emotional. All right? So number one, we want to be biblical, not emotional. It's important for us to know that, to be biblical, not emotional. Because TV and music and movies tug at your little heartstrings and makes you be like, oh, but he just deserves her. Or she just deserves him. So we want to be biblical, not emotional. Secondly, we must always share the truth in love. Our goal must always be to share the truth in love. And I just want to say on the onset, it's an important subject, a lot of debate over this subject. I've leaned heavily into a couple of really good commentaries to help me today. And so I just want to say, give credit where credit's due to Mark Strauss, who wrote the Zondervan exegetical commentary on Mark. It's very good. And Dr. Danny Aiken, who wrote the Christ-Centered Expository Sermon commentary, both those have been really helpful to my own study. So with those things in mind, I want to begin with Mark chapter 10, looking at verse 1. And I want you to follow along with us with what's going on here, because like usual things in Jesus' life, there's this repetitive thing going on. And so the first thing we see, Mark chapter 1, Mark writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this: he set out from there and went to the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Now I want to stop there and focus on those words, across the Jordan, because it's really important to see where he's at. Many believe this puts Jesus back in the region of King Herod Agrippa's leadership. Now if you don't know who King Herod is, back in Mark chapter 6, we talked about King Herod as it relates to John the Baptist. King Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. And the reason he had him beheaded is because Herod had married his brother's wife, which was forbidden, and John, being a holy righteous man, came to proclaim truth to Herod, saying, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And so this made Herod's new wife, his brother's wife, really ticked off, and she kept trying to plot a way to have John the Baptist beheaded. So sure enough, finds a way. Herod orders John the Baptist in. He beheads him. And it's this idea that people tend to love their sin more than they love truth. People love sin more than they love truth. And so what they'll do is they'll just kind of block out those who are preaching truth to them so that they can have their own way. I want it this way. Don't tell me what I need. Don't tell me God's word. I want my identity. I want my love. I want it my way. So this is what happened. So Jesus now finds himself in this region of King Herod's leadership, and the Pharisees know this. So watch where we go. Then crowds converged on him again, and as was his custom, he taught them again. And so we're going to the next verse here in a second, but this is the same theme, right? Crowds converge on Jesus. His fame continues to go wherever he goes. People are enamored by him, and the Pharisees can't stand this. And so they gather, and then once again, Jesus teaches them. And this is what he says in verse 2. Some Pharisees came to test him, asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And so same kind of statement as John the Baptist. It's not lawful for you to do this. Now the Pharisees come to Jesus knowing that the last time some guy went against King Herod got him and beheaded him. The Pharisees are trying to stomp Jesus out and kill him. And so they're going, "Hey, Jesus, hey, what does your Bible say about divorce? What is it lawful to divorce?" Dr. Danny Akin notes that these two competing rabbinic schools of thought were present in Jesus' day. The more conservative school followed Rabbi Shammai and said the only ground for divorce was adultery. The more liberal school followed Rabbi Hillel and said divorce could happen under really any indecency. And this was the culture of the day. They mostly followed Rabbi Hillel, giving themselves easy and free divorce whenever they saw fit. They wanted to stay that way in the culture. And the Pharisees knew that the cultural winds said, "Yeah, sure, if you don't like things, if things aren't going your way, if they don't make you happy, just go ahead and divorce them." This was the cultural winds, just like it is in our time. So they come to Jesus to test him in this highly accepted practice of divorce, and we find Jesus thrown into a debate about this subject. And this is what he says. And he replied to them, "What did Moses command you?" So Jesus answers the question with a question. "What did Moses command you?" They said to him, "Moses permitted us to write divorce papers and send her away." So we ask ourselves, what exactly did Moses say? We're going to be in a lot of scripture today, and I've got it here on the screen. And so we find this in Deuteronomy chapter 24, and this is what one of the verses says from Moses. Verses 1 through 4, "If a man marries a woman, but she becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he may write her a divorce certificate." There's that lingo. If she becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he may write a divorce certificate. "Hand it to her and send her away from his house." Next line. "If after leaving his house she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the second man hates her, writes her a divorce certificate, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house if he dies." This is the truth we're given. The first husband who sent her away may not marry her again after she has been defiled, because that would be detestable to the Lord. You must not bring guilt on the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So they're sitting here thinking, well, Moses permitted us to do this, and so here we all are doing this. It must be okay. And Jesus now comes back around. We ask ourselves, why? Why did Moses permit this? Keep in mind, they're trying to trap Jesus. They're thinking if Jesus agrees with the way things are, they know they can go to Herod and trap him. And they're hoping to. And so they say Moses permitted it. But what Jesus does is Jesus doesn't even step into the divorce conversation with them publicly. He says, it doesn't matter what Moses says. What does God say about it? So he throws it all the way back to the significance of marriage. Let's talk about the significance of marriage. It says in Mark 10, starting with verse 5, but Jesus told them, he wrote this command for you because of the hardness of your hearts. The reason Moses allowed it is because of the hardness of your hearts. He's saying because of sin, because of the way that we are, to the foundation of our life, broken and sinful. Jesus continues on in verse 6, highlighting marriage, not even addressing divorce. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, and we learn a few things. First, we learn that marriage is central to God's design. Marriage is central to God's design. From the beginning, God made them male and female. It's biblical truth. When God created the world, he established the family as the first, the greatest, and most sacred institution by which his creatures would order their lives. God created man and woman, and he set them as a family in the garden. And it is that institution which is the keystone of human society. It is more central to life than any other human institution. The family is God's ordained cornerstone, is the bonding of a man and a woman for as long as they both shall live, with whatever children the Lord chooses to bless them. The family is to be the first government, the first school, the first church. And so marriage is central to God's design. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2, we learn this about marriage. If I just read the original text on marriage, starting with verse 18 of chapter 2, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Amen, men? It's not good for man to be alone. Amen, Marcy Parrott. I will make a helper corresponding to him. Lord, I need help. The Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each of the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he'd taken from the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man. What a beautiful scene that God made for us a wife, and God made for you men a wife, and God made for you women a husband. And men, God brings our wife to us. He makes her, creates her. He adorns her, and he presents her to us. And the man looks upon her and says, this one is not like the others, not like these animals or these birds or these alligators. This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. This is why a man leaves his mother and father and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. What a beautiful picture that marriage is to be central to God's design, but also marriage is a good gift from God. Marriage is a good gift from God. Some of you may not feel that today. Some of you may not be feeling like your marriage, your husband, or your wife is a good gift from God. Whatever season of life you find yourself in, maybe you don't have kids yet, maybe you have kids, maybe you're empty nesters, and you spent 20 years raising your kids, and now you're sitting in a home looking at someone who you didn't spend much time with because you have focused all your energy on your kids. And you're aching, and you don't see marriage as a good gift from God. And third, marriage is a picture of the gospel. Marriage is our number one picture of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands are to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So men are to lay their lives down for their wife's benefit. It says he gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. Verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. This is God's plan, and your marriages picture the gospel everywhere you go. I mean, our culture is trying its best to tear down the number one picture of the gospel we have. They're destroying it. Satan wants your marriage to fall apart. Satan wants your family to be in shambles. Satan wants nothing more than to rip apart that one flesh union that God's called you to be together in. And he set his eyes on it and his sights on it because it is the number one picture God's given us to show the world that two people together, serving one another, loving one another, a husband laying his life down for his wife through thick and thin, no matter what, is the same picture that Jesus gives us in the church. Think about, the Bible opens up with a marriage. The Bible ends with the church adorned as a bride meeting her groom, Jesus Christ, and them wedding. This is the picture we're given, that Jesus Christ came to sacrifice himself and gave his life for you and for me. Although we were guilty, although we were broken, although we're sinners, Jesus came to serve us so that we can have life and be adorned with his clothing, his purity, his holiness, and be presented to God in blamelessness. We rejoice in that. So Jesus says, look to God's plan. It's central to God's design. It's a good gift from God, and it is the number one way that we see a picture of the gospel. Then the scene shifts. This is all Jesus gives us on the conversation with the Pharisees. But like last week, Jesus ends up in a house with his disciples where he does some further teaching. And this is what it says in Mark 10, verse 10. Follow along with me. While they were in the house again, the disciples questioned him about this matter. He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Also, if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the subject of divorce. 20 years later, Peter will give further clarity on what's going on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Says this, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. The two key texts on divorce and remarriage. Let's talk about the tragedy of divorce for a minute. Tragedy of divorce. Divorce has caused much pain and heartache in the lives of both children and adults. Certainly across this room, I'm sure there's a whole spectrum of folks who've had divorces. Many across this room sit in confusion, remorse, anger, frustration, bitterness, unforgiveness, and pain because of that word divorce. The song "Because of You" was written by Kelly Clarkson. Kelly Clarkson wrote that song when she was 16 years old while she coped with emotional distress caused by her parents' divorce. It affected her so much that she had pledged never to get married. As a 16-year-old, she watched her father leave their family and deserted them. As a 16-year-old, it caused her so much pain as a young girl. John Piper writes, "Death is usually clean pain. Divorce is usually dirty pain." Wrote that in his book, What God Has Joined Together. Let's consider what God's word says about the subject of divorce. First, divorce is always a tragic failure of a sacred covenant. It's always a tragic failure of a sacred covenant. If marriage is central to God's design and a good gift of God and a picture of the gospel, then divorce is a direct attack on God's design, on God's plan. Malachi 2 is another verse I want to read for us this morning. Malachi 2 gives us this in verse 13. "This is another thing you do. You are covering the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning because he no longer respects your offering or receives them gladly from your hands. And you ask why? Because even though the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, you have acted treacherously against her. She was your marriage partner and your wife by covenant." Verse 15, "Didn't God make them one and give them a portion of spirit? What is the one seeking? Godly offspring. So watch yourselves carefully so that no one acts treacherously against the wife of his youth. If he hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord God of Israel, he covers his garment with injustice, says the Lord of armies. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully and do not act treacherously." This text tells us that God despises divorce, that he hates divorce. And it would do all of us well today to remember that, wherever we find ourselves, because when we get into these arguments, Satan begins to whisper, "Wouldn't the grass be greener on the other side? Couldn't things be better with someone else?" But if God's chief institution by which he has chosen to order his creation is the family, then divorce attacks at the heart of God's plan. And it's no surprise that Satan has set his eyes and his aim on us. It's a tragic failure of a sacred covenant. Secondly, divorce is always a result of human sinfulness. It's always a result of human sinfulness. Sin causes people and whole cultures to reject God's design. We live in a no-fault divorce era. People living together, same-sex relationships, the pill, and other self-fulfilling desires, wanting pleasure and self-fulfillment. Many people give in to temptation. They walk away from spouses. They abandon God's plan, all for the desire of their own hearts. They chase after their own desires. They put themselves on the thrones of their lives and say, "I want it my way. I want it this way. I don't care what you have to tell me." And they are hard-hearted. What we're given. It's tragic that divorce has so overcome our culture. Not only has it overcome our culture, but it's also affected our faith. Think about how the church is the one who stands often for life. We stand for marriage to man and a woman. We believe these truths. But when it comes to the issue of divorce, our witness is gone. George Barna research shows this, a recent study. 11% of all American adults are divorced. 25% of all American adults have had at least one divorce. 27% of born-again Christians have had at least one divorce. 25% of all American adults have had at least one divorce. 24% of all non-born-again Christians have been divorced. 21% of atheists have been divorced. 21% of Catholics and Lutherans have been divorced. 24% of Mormons have been divorced. 25% of mainstream Protestants have been divorced. 21% of atheists, 29% of Baptists have been divorced. 24% of non-denominational independent Protestants have been divorced. Conservative Christian marriages end in divorce more than atheist marriages do. Our witness is shot. The highest divorce rates are in the Bible Belt. Tennessee, Arkansas, Alabama, and Oklahoma round out the top five in the frequency of divorce. These divorce rates in these conservative states are roughly 50% above the national average. It's always a result of human sinfulness. And we as the church say we believe the gospel, but we don't when we attack its number one picture of it. When we refuse to model God's grace in our marriages and God's forgiveness in our marriages, we refuse those things, then we deny the gospel. Number three, divorce is a sin that is far more hurtful and destructive than many other sins. It's a sin that is far more hurtful and destructive than many other sins. The fallout of divorce is one of those situations that you can never fully explain. Children with two sets of parents having to trade off between two homes, wondering and not really having a home at all, spending half the time here, half the time there, having two moms or two dads, having to go to different places and not really know if you're going to have two birthday parties this year. Maybe you've been divorced and you see your ex go on in life and you feel the pain that never really subsides. I was talking to one brother who told me, as bad as you think your marriage is, and as good as you think it might be if you ended it in divorce, it gets 100 times worse afterwards. It gets worse. Talked about the pain of sitting in the courtroom watching his children in tears. It is hard. These are real situations. Now everyone wants to know, is divorce permissible? Is divorce permissible? Is this something the Bible gives us clarity on? Can we be divorced? God's perfect plan is always marriage. Let me say that. The Bible never condones divorce, but God's perfect plan is always marriage. It's always what we're supposed to do. But I believe divorce may be biblically permissible in the case of three things. First, sexual immorality. Primarily, true adultery. True adultery is what we find in the Bible. Sexual immorality in the area of pure adultery. Secondly, desertion of an unbeliever. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 7. I would also include in this physical abuse. Physical abuse. I think if Paul was presented with physical abuse, I think Paul would have said absolutely. So desertion by an unbeliever. And third, if the divorce was pre-conversion, if it was pre-salvation, pre-Jesus, you didn't know. The Bible says when you become a Christian, you become a new person, a new creation. Old is gone, you've been forgiven, and you're new. So now that you know God's truth, you move forward in whatever situation you've been given. So sexual immorality, desertion by an unbeliever, if the divorce was pre-conversion. What if your divorce doesn't fit in these categories? Maybe hear and go, man, you know what? My divorce is not because of any one of those. Then I believe all other forms of divorce that do not fit into these three categories are sin. If you left your first spouse for unbiblical reasons, selfishness, just didn't get along, just didn't work, whatever, and have gone on to marry another woman according to the Bible, according to Jesus, you have committed adultery. You left the person God gave you and are now with someone else. Let me give you some thoughts on those who are considering divorce or are divorced. First, God desires for troubled marriages is always reconciliation. He always desires reconciliation. God's desire for those separated in marriage is to be reconciled or remain separated. And where reconciliation is not possible, permission to remarry in the Lord may be allowed, though it's not expressly stated in the scriptures. Separation is sometimes wise for couples, but we should come back together to reconcile. Desertion by an unbelieving spouse permits divorce, and it seems grants permission to remarry because you have been abandoned. But one man joined to one woman for a lifetime is God's perfect plan, his perfect will for every marriage. And so let me just lean in here. If you're someone who's divorced unbiblically, if you have divorced unbiblically, then I do not believe you are called to get remarried. I think you should either go and reconcile with your spouse, if possible, seeking forgiveness and grace. If they are married and you cannot for whatever reason, then I believe you should remain single. Because God commends singleness. He commends singleness in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7 is very clear. He commends it, that you are to go and remain single. But I have some thoughts for sinners. When I say thoughts for sinners, I mean all of us. I'm a sinner, and I have some thoughts for me too. So I have some thoughts for you and me. And here they are. First, where the sin of adultery and or divorce has taken place, forgiveness is possible and available to those who repent and confess their sin. Jesus comes along and he says, he takes the law and he puts us all in it as sin breakers, as law breakers. And so if you've sinned today, living in the sin of adultery or divorce has taken place, forgiveness is possible and available to those who repent and confess their sin. Secondly, if you are in an unbiblical marriage, if you're in an unbiblical marriage, you should not attempt to get out of it. Doesn't mean like, okay, I got to break my vow. That's not the case. No. Seek forgiveness for the sin of adultery and then work hard to bring glory to God and be a blessing to the mate with whom you are married. And I know some of you very well, and I know I've had personal conversations with some of you who have been divorced, and I know your situation, and I know you've repented, and I know you and your spouse are thriving now as a godly couple. And so, yes, I just want you to know, yes, you can have a wrong divorce, commit adultery, get remarried, repent, confess, and then walk anew with your new spouse. And God can use you. I can tell you right now, I can name 3 or 4 couples in our church who God is using in our church because they have repented, confessed, and sought forgiveness. And God's using them. Because God redeems all of our brokenness and all of our sin for his glory. It's what he does. And we rejoice in that. And at Christ Community, we want to emphasize the value and dignity of marriage while eliminating the shame and stigma of the divorced. We want to honor the dignity. We want to build and rebuild families. And across this room, wherever you find yourself, we want to rebuild families. This is why we want to offer classes for divorce recovery. We want to offer classes for blended families because we know that we are all living in broken situations and state. And we want to provide hope and healing and help you not to get another divorce. Because people who get divorced end up getting another divorce and often another divorce. And we want to take whatever marriage situation you have and encourage you in the gospel and move you forward in faithfulness. It's what God desires. Sam Storms says, we mingle the call to obedience with the tears of compassion. So we want to help you walk forward in the new life. We have couples right now. Listen, we have couples who've been divorced and remarried. And if you're someone who'd like to meet with one of those couples, we will connect you this week. Just got to let us know so we can help you get some advice. And then fourth and finally, we all need God's grace and mercy, all of us. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Picture the gospel. In our brokenness, Jesus gave his life for us so that we can have redemption. So what I know is this, I know this to the core of my heart, we must pray for our marriages. We must pray for our marriages. The best defense is a good offense. Men, date, flirt with, forgive, love your wife. And women, date, flirt with, and love your husband. Love them, pursue them. care for them. Find someone older than you to sit down with and learn from. See counseling as a gift. Like, see it as a gift, not like a stigma, like when the end of our rope comes, then we will pursue counseling. No, go to counseling early on. The best defense is a good offense. And pray for your spouse and your marriage every day. And let me just say, if you're someone today who is living in bitterness and unforgiveness because your spouse cheated on you, because your spouse left you, or whatever, or your spouse has confessed sin and you're angry about it and you're just trying to contemplate something different, I want to just call you to seek forgiveness, to seek the Lord and say, Lord, help me to show grace like you have shown me grace. Lay the bitterness down at the foot of the cross. Lay the unforgiveness down. Pursue that one flesh union. You are no longer two people. You are one. And God says, and Jesus says, and Paul says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And we need to pray the heavens down for our marriages. That in mind, I want to encourage us to bow our heads and close our eyes.